According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 as we get started this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We are going to bring to a close our survey of the life of Timothy. If I have to keep you here till midnight. Now, any unbeliever can sit in a history class or read a biography of a historical character and gather information. That's not what we're here for. We are born-again believers in Jesus Christ, and we are not simply surveying a biography or learning a history. We are believers in Jesus Christ under the filling and empowerment of God the Holy Spirit, gleaning the spiritual truth that is to be gleaned in a survey of the life of Timothy. And so in order to be edified here this morning, each believer, first of all, you got to be saved. If you're not saved this morning, I don't know why you come to church on a Sunday if you're not even saved, but maybe you're just kind of curious or you're wondering what those holy rollers do when they go to church. Well, if you're not saved, you might get some information. I will actually be speaking in English, and if you are an English speaker, your mentality will grab on to some names and dates and places and so forth. You can understand the earthly realm of things. But if you are a believer, and you are here under the filling and empowerment of God the Holy Spirit, then you will have a whole different set of ears with which to hear. And he that has an ear must hear what the Holy Spirit communicates through the local churches. So let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure each believer priest has the opportunity to confess any sins that need to be confessed, to open your ears, prepare your heart for the authority of God's Word. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth of your Word and the privilege and blessing that it is for each one of us to assemble together here this morning. We ask for distractions to be set aside, Father, and for your hand of blessing upon our assembly, upon our worship. Father, we have determined that there is no greater priority on this day than to present ourselves as workmen needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Father, as we learn your word, we desire for the understanding of this truth to be implanted. Father, Scripture tells us to receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. And so, Father, I pray that the believers of this assembly would not be merely hearers only who delude themselves, but would be hearers and effectual doers of the word of God, Father, going forth, making application of the word of God in their lives day by day, moment by moment, Father. And I pray that they will do so to the glory of Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, our survey in the life of Timothy comes now to point 16. And I did not mark the slide down, so we'll just go this way. We'll back up. There we go. Last week we did point 15, where Timothy was unnamed for the remainder of the book of Acts. In this we had three subpoints. We observed how he was present with Paul for the prison epistles, and he co-authored Philippians and Colossians and Philemon from Rome. Now, he's not listed as a co-author of Ephesians, and I believe that's significant for a couple of different reasons. We'll discuss it a little bit next week as we examine the nature of co-authors and what Timothy's ministry truly was. Timothy would very quickly be assigned to minister in Ephesus. Timothy will take over the home base operations in Ephesus that had been Paul's home base of operations for missionary journey number 3. And as such, he is not listed as a co-author, I believe, in order to provide for perhaps some objectivity on the hearer's part when he arrives and starts to teach the doctrine of Ephesians to the believers at Ephesus. There is otherwise no true reason why, there's nothing against Timothy, why he would be omitted there when he's included in Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. We also recognized under point B that Timothy is the protege. Timothy is the star pupil, the number one student, as it were, the graduate from the training ministry, summa cum laude, because, not of his academics, not because of how brilliant he was or smart or how he learned the Hebrew and Greek, because he developed the shepherd's heart. He developed the sacrificial, unconditional integrity love that lays down its life for the sheep. And the full doctrine from Philippians chapter 2 is remarkable, and I can't go back into it this morning, but expect that that doctrine, that passage, will become a central feature to our ministry workshop, the seminary training, as we train pastors, and we train evangelists, and we train teachers, we train exhorters, we train leaders, administrators, givers, helpers, all 11 of the spiritual gifts. You have to develop the heart attitude for service before you're ready to be placed in service. Point 16, then, the remainder of Timothy's biography comes from the post-Acts reconstruction of Paul's fourth missionary journey. Now, we're going to do a little bit of detective work, and we're going to glean information out of the pastorals, out of 1 and 2 Timothy, out of Titus. There's one reference in Hebrews. We've got some scriptures in the books after the book of Acts that help us to piece together, kind of like a detective putting together little bits of evidence here and there and using deductive logic, then we can piece them together and actually recreate a fourth missionary journey that the book of Acts does not narrate for us. The narrative of the book of Acts concludes with Paul and his two-year imprisonment in Rome. And in fact, it concludes with his release from that imprisonment from Rome. The reason why we know he was released was because we know the time frame was a two-year imprisonment. Not a three-year, not a four-year, not anything longer than that, but a two-year finite imprisonment that came to a conclusion after 2 years. And so for the remainder of these travels, we can reconstruct a post-Acts fourth missionary journey. You might read about that in a commentary somewhere. You might come across the supposed fourth missionary journey. What that is a study of all the geography that's referenced in the pastoral epistles. The pastoral epistles and possibly Hebrews for some folks that include Hebrews as Paul's. I don't include Hebrews as Paul's, but we'll take it from there. All right, we start off with point A, and this we glean right out of 1 Timothy chapter 1. He engaged in a confrontational apostolic ministry in Ephesus. This would be the fall of 62 A.D., if you want to give it secular dating. And that's an approximate, by the way. Some folks might prefer 61 or 63 or 64, but I think 62 is a good ballpark figure when you lock it in. Engaged in a confrontational apostolic ministry in Ephesus. Quite frequently, the ministry of the Word of God is confrontational. Believers who don't like the confrontation sometimes are uncomfortable in such a ministry. They don't like Paul's approach, or they don't like this approach, for example, the ministry of Austin Bible Church, the ministry where any, it doesn't have to be Austin Bible Church, any ministry where the pastor says, thus saith the Lord, and we're not backing down. Somebody else stands up and says, yeah, but, you know, this is the 21st century, come on, don't be so primitive. For instance, you know, on the homosexual agenda or whatever else, say, come on, get with the times. Let's adapt the Bible to modern day circumstances. And ministries like this say, no, wait a minute. The Word of God is not adaptable in the way you want to adapt it. You want to mold the Word in your image based on what you want to do. How about molding you according to what the Word says? All right. And so we'll be accused of being closed-minded, of being primitive, of being whatever. We may find ourselves in a confrontational ministry. And this was Timothy's work assignment. Reading from 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior. We'll discuss that when we talk about the C's tonight in the training ministry, the conviction and the confession and the considerations and everything that goes into knowing your gift and knowing your ministry. According to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Most of Paul's epistles start with grace and peace. In the pastorals, he adds mercy. and a little added element here to Timothy and Titus in what's needed when you're engaged in this kind of a ministry. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. So what we have described here is a departure and an urging to remain on. All right? Meaning that this is a work assignment that has been delegated by Paul to Timothy, that Paul is traveling on and he is actually leaving Timothy behind. Language, the natural reading of the text indicates that Paul was in Ephesus when he urged that, and that to remain on at Ephesus, I guess Paul could have been elsewhere, but clearly Timothy was in Ephesus when the urging took place. Whether Paul was or not, I guess, is debatable, but in any event, Paul urged Timothy to remain. You can't remain in a place unless you're there. All right? So, this is what he was left there for upon Paul's departure. Now, some people, this is where we do the detective work, because some people try to place this within the scope of the third missionary journey in particular. And they try to track this Ephesus to Macedonia journey somewhere within the travels that we know about in the book of Acts. And it's hard to do. Because in one instance, at least, we have Paul remaining in Ephesus while Timothy goes out to Macedonia on an advance party expedition. This turns it around the other way. Timothy is actually rear party, right? Timothy is remaining behind while Paul goes forward. And that's the order of it. So we don't try to fit this within Acts anywhere, the book of Acts. This is after Acts 28. This is the post-Acts reconstruction of Paul's journey. Now, notice how it's confrontational. I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Timothy's ministry was an apostolic ministry. I'm not saying that he had the gift of apostle, but he was functioning under Paul's delegated authority as a part of Paul's apostolic ministry. He was under the umbrella of Paul's apostolic ministry. Timothy with his own gift, have you figured out what it is yet? Timothy with his own gift is going to be functioning under Paul's ministry. Important to figure that out. And it's going to be one of ministering to the teachers. In fact, stopping certain things that are already going on and encouraging other things that are going on but need to go on more, and appointing elders and overseers and deacons as per the qualifications of chapter 3. So, not to teach strange doctrines. If there's a teacher that's teaching strange doctrines, he has to be stopped. Timothy has to engage in the confrontational training ministry to stop them. Point four, or verse four, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. Maybe it's not a strange doctrine, but maybe it's just a non-issue. It's something extra that's getting things sidetracked, which give rise to mere speculation. See, now we do a little bit of that and as we teach, but we always make very clear, we stop and say, you know what, this is my speculation. It's not Scripture, it's not Bible, you don't have to believe it. It's just what I believe. I speculate that Barnabas is the author of Hebrews. And I can let that speculation be known and we move on. Because I can't prove it, and you can't prove it, no one can prove it. And I tell you it's speculation. Now, if I was to take 20 hours of Bible teaching and exhaustively go through and try to prove to you, what would I be doing? I'd be sidetracked. I'd be distracting. It could have been 20 hours. I could have taught something edifying, something fruitful. So you can do an occasional speculation here and there, but you can't allow it to be sidetracked and taking up the time that should be spent administering, furthering the administration of God, which is by faith, in verse 4. For the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The goal of our instruction. Who's the our there? Paul and Timothy. And since Paul is moving on to Macedonia and other regions, Timothy then is the man on the ground who is going to fulfill our message. That's the Paul and Timothy message. So here he's functioning as a co-worker, as a representative of Paul, under Paul's apostolic gift and ministry. And then, again, we see some men in verse 6, these are the certain men in verse 3, some men, straying from these things, have turned aside a fruitless discussion. I like the way they're left unnamed. Now, there's a couple troublemakers a little bit later on. They do get named. Names get named, and we know, and they're going to be on record for all eternity as being the troublemakers. But these guys are left unnamed. Paul doesn't have to tell Timothy who they are. Timothy knows who they are. And they're left unnamed, and the idea is that if they are rebuked, if they are corrected, that they can be still fruitful. They can be returned back to a functional capacity. And so why, like the man of incest in 1 Corinthians, what was his name? We don't know. We don't have to know. Such a one. Yeah, his name was Such a One. If you were here in 1 Corinthians, his name was Such a One. All right? That's amazing. You guys remember that from... Wow, that was like 2004. Well, we don't know his name, other than the nickname I gave him. Because he repented. He was restored to fellowship. He became a functional member of that assembly. And God allowed him the gracious anonymity so that we're not going to see him at the judgment seat of Christ and go, "Oh, I remember you." We're not going to have a clue. And that's a good thing. It's like none of my skeletons are yours or any of that. That's all buried under the blood of Jesus Christ. It will not come up at the judgment seat. Oh, let me wrap up this last thing here. Confrontational manner. Some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand. Interesting, wanting to be teachers of the law. Stop right there. Teachers of the law. Now, is this not in the apostolic age of the church? Wouldn't they want to be teachers of grace? If they have a gift, if they have a ministry, wouldn't they want to be unfolding the new mystery doctrine of Paul from Ephesians? I mean, this is a church of Ephesus, right? If you're a part of Ephesus Bible Church, wouldn't you want to teach Ephesians? You know? Seems to me. I mean, Austin Bible Church has never received a single book of the Bible written to us. But if we did, don't you think that would kind of become a good thing to teach? Why do they want to teach the law? What is it about this crowd that wants to teach law? That right there, I think, speaks volumes. And when we get into the verse-by-verse on this, I got some thoughts on that, so we'll spell that out. I will say, though, that one aspect of teaching law is that law is controlling. Any legalistic church is controlling. And if you're in charge of that... You call the shots. It's, there's a pride associated with that. Anyway, we'll deal with that there in a moment. But it's confrontational. It's, in fact, there's confrontation in every chapter of this book. Even the chapters that don't seem to be confrontational are confrontational. There's a group of women, maybe, that want to teach in the church. Confrontation. Women can have the gift of teacher. Women can be teachers. But not in the authority capacity as pastor over a congregation. Women cannot teach or have authority over a man in the local church. Say, well, come on, let's update this. Let's get modern. Don't be so primitive. Don't be so misogynist. I love the word misogyny. Just a good Greek word, and we can teach our first-year Greek students about meseo and gune and different things. No. I'm no more misogynist, but you guys got to, not you guys, but the feminist crowd that wants female pastors, they want to update the scriptures that cannot be added to or taken away from or changed. Somehow let's update God, maybe while we're at it. Let's go ahead and improve on immutability. Anyway, that crowd, they're scripture-ogynists, right? What would that be? Graphigenists. Throw it back at him. All right. So confrontation. And confrontation with the men that won't pray. Men won't pray. Kick them in the hindquarters. Get them in gear. Men in assembly need to be in prayer. Women have their role. And then overseers and deacons in chapter 3. What do you do with a guy who wants to be an overseer, but he doesn't meet the qualifications here? Confrontation. Timothy is appointing these guys. Deacons. What do you do with a guy who wants to be a deacon? He doesn't meet the qualifications here. Confrontation. So many of these. And then, of course, 4, 5, and 6. There's confrontation in every chapter, and we'll focus on that. It is a confrontational apostolic ministry. And Timothy was the one selected. As we saw in Philippians, he was unique. He stood head and shoulders above every other student Paul had. Right? Titus right behind him. Secondly, he was urged to create his own training ministry, modeled after Paul's. So point B, get this down. This is so important. I could spend a month of Sundays on this verse alone. In fact, last Wednesday night, the message that the Lord delivered through his tool, last Wednesday night, wasn't me, but that message came from 2 Timothy chapter 2. In perfect coordination and harmony with what we've got coming up in our own studies here. Timothy was urged to create his own training ministry, modeled after Paul's itinerant training school. 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2. Now it's important to note, well, I'll say a few things about this. Training was to be in the local church, equipped by men that had received training. Faithful men teaching faithful men. And, well, let me just look at the text here. 2 Timothy. You therefore, my son. Now, the difference between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy is like night and day. 1 Timothy, Paul's not even in prison. He's free, he's traveling, he's ministering, he's going different places. 2 Timothy, Paul's back in prison again, and this time he knows he's not being released back to planet Earth. His release is going to be to glory. See, we had a code for that. I can't even remember it now. What was it called? I worked in the jail for 8 years, and we had different codes for everything and different stipulations. If a person got out of jail, there was a reason he got out of jail. Either he served a sentence was complete, he was released to the public, or he was transferred to another jurisdiction. It might be he was released to prison or sent to another county, or it might be on a judge's order, he was released on bond or some other kind of thing. But there were the unusual releases too. If he escaped, all right. That's not one of the official releases. However, you do still have to account for the individual that's no longer in your custody and stipulate that he is no longer on the daily counts and his method of departure was whatever particular code that was. Another one, though, was people that died. Somebody that you find deceased in the cell, see. And so, again, it's administrative more than anything else, but you do have to assign a code and an actual release mechanism by which you say, okay, so-and-so is no longer in custody in our jail facility because he's dead. And we no longer count him every day. We no longer feed him. We no longer, all the things the jail has to do to their inmates. Paul knows in 2 Timothy that's the release code he's getting. His release code is physical death. And so there's a tremendous difference in tone between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Now, we date approximately 67, might be 66, shortly before the conclusion of Nero's life. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Paul's traveling ministry had a multitude of witnesses, fellow students, and the local churches wherever he was. The presence of many witnesses. It's fruitful for the training to take place in the presence of many witnesses. When we have our ministry workshop classes on Sunday evening at 7:30, we don't exclude people that aren't training. If you're training to be a pastor or an evangelist or a teacher or an administrator or an exhorter or whatever you're training to be, that's fine. But we don't exclude the congregation in general. Any believer who wants to come for Bible teaching comes for Bible teaching. In the presence of many witnesses. Now, notice, in trust. It's not just teaching. It's not just conveying information. It's entrusting. Entrust these to faithful men. I'm not done yet. Verse isn't done yet. But there is a body of teaching. Specifically, yes, it's the whole counsel of God's Word. Yes, it's Genesis to Revelation. Well, no, Revelation hadn't been written yet. In 67 A.D., it's Genesis to Paul's writings. All right? We can even debate whether the Gospels were in existence at this point. Bible doctrine was communicated. And the principle of study and teach, study and teach, study and teach, lay down your life for the flock, all of the passions that we saw in Philippians chapter 2, a genuine concern for the welfare of others. That was what Paul trained Timothy with. And everything Paul gave Timothy, Timothy now is to entrust. And he doesn't say entrust to just anybody. Entrust it to faithful men. Entrust it to faithful men. Latin Vulgate there reads commendibus fidelibus, I think, something like that. It's a neat little motto, I think. You take the Latin out of that and make it the motto of your school. Commendibus fidelibus, whatever it is. Entrust to faithful men. See, don't take somebody, if he's not a faithful man, if he's just a take-it-or-leave-it kind of Sunday-only believer, right? Oh, I said I was going to quit using that. One of my deacons said, Pastor, you keep talking about the Sunday-only believer. Do you really want that acronym? But you know what I'm saying? These guys that just kind of once a week, a couple times a month, just listen recreationally. Are those the men that are called to be faithful ministers of the Word of God? Entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There are four generations in this one verse. Four generations of Bible teachers in this one verse. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others also. And Paul will have never met. He might have met some of these faithful men, but probably not a lot of them. And he hasn't met any of the others also. That's a generation yet to come. Now, the neat thing about this is the way that it multiplies on out. If, say, Paul trained a dozen guys. Maybe he trained 20. However many he trained. And if each of them becomes a training minister himself, see, what if Timothy's not the only one that starts this school? What if Titus starts a school? Aristarchus starts a school? Demas starts a school? Assuming that he wakes up and stops loving the present world. What if, Luke, Titus, Aristarchus, Barnabas, all these guys. And who are these faithful men that Timothy's teaching? There's more than one, or it'd be faithful man. It's faithful men. There's a group of them. Does that mean two? Does that mean three? Does that mean 20? We don't know. However many. All of them, whether it's a dozen or 20 or 100, all of them are to be training men. So Paul had a training ministry that's supposed to be multiplied to however many, right? And then however many, that's supposed to be multiplied. And then however many, that's supposed to be multiplied, right? It's like a Amway deal. Well, you know what I'm talking about. It just grows and grows and grows and grows. And get this, though. You know what this destroys? This destroys apostolic succession. He doesn't say, if you have a faithful man, send him to Rome, right? Because I'm about to lose my head, and Peter's about to get crucified upside down, and Linus is going to take over from Peter to be the second pope. He doesn't say here, faithful men, send him to Rome so that Pope Linus can train him, and so that their ordination comes down through the apostolic succession from Jesus to Peter to Linus to, oh, I used to know the first 20 of these. And anyway, it's all fictitious anyway. But that's the Roman belief. The Roman belief is that the only ordination that has any value is the Roman ordination. See, mine has no value. I like mine. From Ralph Braun to Dwight Pentecost to Schaefer to Schofield. I think it's a pretty good lineage. But it doesn't track back to Peter and Linus and the Pope anywhere. No, the training ministry is that everybody Paul taught should be now training men. And anybody that Timothy teaches, when their day comes, they should be training men. See, I didn't have a doubt in my mind, given how I was trained in a local church training ministry, that the day would come that the generation would pass and I would start training men. I thought it would come a little bit later than it did, but it came when it came. So what do? You obey and you go forward, and the Father does what He does. So he's urged to create his own training ministry model after Paul's itinerant training school. And is it going to be easy? Is it going to be a piece of cake? No. Verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. The ministry has its own warfare, its own struggle, its own conflict, but nothing compared to what it turns into when you get involved in a training ministry. It gets picked up even more. All right, we'll have more to say on that when we get to that point in the study. Point C, he's urged to come to Rome before Paul dies. Timothy is urged to come to Rome before Paul dies. 2 Timothy 4. This was the charge, I'll never forget, Friday night, November 4th, 1994, in the ordination message. John Eichmann gave the charge. Pastor John Eichmann gave the charge. Pastor Ralph Braun opened in prayer. And then Pastor Emil Schmidt preached the message. And it came out of this chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this was the first time I ever heard Pastor Emil Schmidt teach the Bible. He seemed friendly enough during the day. He sat down to my right at the ordination table when the quizzing was going on, the examination was taking place. And he was very soft-spoken, and he was very relaxed, and he was very gentle. Tremendous man. Tremendous man. But he got up on that Friday night, opened in prayer, said amen, opened his eyes, and turned into a ferocious tiger like I can't believe. One of the powerful messages I ever heard. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God. And I just sat there and went, whoa. There's authority here. Where'd that come from? Preach the word. It's not a guideline, not a suggestion, not a hint. That's a command. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. See, it's not like baseball where you got the off season. The in season and out of season refers to whether or not your audience wants to hear it. If they're positive to it, dish it out. If they're not positive, dish it out. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. When you choose your teacher, what do you choose? See, that's why I'd like to see pulpit committees organized not around who we want, but organized around recognizing who has Jesus Christ assigned to this lampstand. And so when a congregation votes, they're not voting, oh, we like this guy, or we don't like that guy, or we put 14 names on a ballot and say, pick the top three that you want, order 1, 2, and 3, and then the deacons somehow tabulate all the ballots and say, all right, this guy, he got more number ones than anybody else, and give a point system based on the number one votes, the number two votes, the number three votes, and so forth. Rather than say, no, this is the pastor I like, how about prayerfully considering what the will of God is for this lampstand? and recognizing that before the foundation of the world, God the Father already designed His grace eternal plan. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ has assigned a shepherd to a flock. And so we're not picking out the teacher we want. We are identifying with the plan of Jesus Christ. Who has He assigned? It's a much better way to approach it. And that way you don't find yourself accumulating a teacher in accordance to their own desires. You say, oh, I don't like this guy. I don't like his haircut. I don't like his necktie. I don't like his stories. All right. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. See, there it is. We know his gift now. Now, like I said, I can find four or five different passages. And you say, well, that must be his gift. Do you have to have the gift of evangelist to do the work of an evangelist? No. All of us should. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. See, he has a blessing, and he wants to bring Timothy to him before he dies. He knows it's coming. He has whatever advanced notification that the Father chose to reveal to him. And so he says in verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon. If you have the choice, now we don't always have the choice, we don't always have the warning, we don't always know ahead of time, but if you have the knowledge that this is coming up, who would you rather have surrounding you than fellow believers that are like-minded, that are intimate with the things of the Lord? Make every effort to come to me soon. See, Pastor John Miller got to do this because he knew, well, he knew. The doctors told him he had 6 months. And in his case, they were wrong. He had 5 months. Something like that. In Kendall Weeks' case, they said he got 3.5 years. That was 5 years ago. So he's still staying faithful, teaching the Word, pastoring. Pray for Kendall. Kendall Weeks needs a lot of prayer. But John Miller knew, was told, that his time was short. He brought Larry Hoffman in and actually transferred custody of his flock to Larry while he was still alive. They transferred the custody of the jurisdiction of the shepherding, preached his own funeral, and then Laura took him home. And then Larry preached another funeral. And it was a smooth change of command. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, we'll see Demas someday. And he's got this to hang his hat on for all eternity. Whatever happened after that, we don't know. Gives you kind of a clue, though, what a party town Thessalonica must have been. That if you love the world, that's where you got to be, so to speak. Oh, maybe he had family there. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia, right? Where they had those spotty dogs we talked about last hour. Only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. One of the hardest tests to face is the abandonment test. And there's Paul. Dwindling. Only Luke is with me. And then a neat verse. I love verse 11. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. This was the same Mark that had driven the wedge between Paul and Barnabas all those years ago. And I love the fact that this is listed here like this. That tells us, you know what? Mark somehow straightened up. Mark turned it around. What a delight. You kind of figure he got something put together or he wouldn't have written the gospel. Yeah, I think chances are if he wrote the gospel of Mark, then the Lord worked in him. And Paul realizes that and says, bring Mark with you. For he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. So it's not a negative on him. He's obeying. God sent him to Ephesus. But when you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. There's so much detail in here. We tend to read through and kind of gloss over, but there's so much doctrine here. Finally, down to verse 21. Let me pick up on verse 19. Greet Prisca and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth. But Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Makes you wonder. This is one of the clues, by the way, that tells us that the gift of healing had already faded away. Otherwise, why did he leave Trophimus sick at Miletus? Make every effort to come before winter. Can't just hop on a Southwest Airlines flight and get there from Ephesus to Rome. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia. Now, this is the Linus, by the way, that Roman tradition has following Peter as the Bishop of Rome, that is, as the Pope. So Linus is mentioned in the correspondence, the very same correspondence that Paul tells Timothy, start a training ministry. And Claudia and all the brethren. All right. Urged to come to Rome before Paul dies. Point D. Either in this context or some other occasion, finds himself imprisoned and released. It might have been as Paul's execution approached and as Nero's insanity developed. Timothy gets there in time right before Paul dies, and he himself gets tossed in the clink. Right? But Hebrews 13:23 is one reference to Timothy outside of the Pauline correspondence. I don't believe Paul wrote Hebrews. I believe there are traces of Paul's influence throughout the book, but Hebrews was written by someone other than Paul. Written by a man Paul traveled with, Paul worked with, Paul ministered with. I believe it was Barnabas. But in 13:23, I like verse 22. Verse 22 is my authorization to go long in a Bible class. He says in verse 22, I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Who here thinks that 13 chapters in the book of Hebrews is briefly? It's one of the longer books we have in the New Testament. I love it. Another reason to shake Barnabas' hand, or when we get there, we'll find out who really did write it. Shake his hand and say, man, what were some of your longer writings? They didn't end up in our Bible, but I want to read them. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. The author of Hebrews was accustomed to traveling in those circles with Timothy. All right, so either in this context or some other occasion, finds himself in prison and released. What do you expect? He knew it was going to happen. That's what Paul told him would happen in 1 and 2 Timothy. Finally, church tradition is recorded by Eusebius. Recorded in Eusebius' ecclesiastical history. By now, of course, we've got a almost Roman system of bishops and presbyters and deacons. And so when Eusebius writes, the terms he uses reflect that. It'd be like when I talk about Ephesus Bible Church. What am I doing? I'm imprinting our modern-day terminology back into the text. Eusebius did the same thing. He records that Timothy was the first appointed bishop of Ephesus and that he suffered martyrdom under Domitian or Nerva. Notice the either or. They weren't entirely certain. Even in Eusebius' day, there were two traditions and they were not in agreement. If you read Eusebius' Ecclesiastical History, Book 3, Chapter 4, you can get the information on that. In fact, since I'm closing with this anyway, Eusebius, Ecclesiastical History, Book 3, Chapter 4. What you see on the screen. I'm going to test your eyesight this morning. We'll talk about the writings of Paul here. For he had innumerable fellow laborers. How many did he train? Eusebius says they're innumerable, as he called them, and most of them were honored by him with an imperishable memorial, for he gave enduring testimony concerning them in his own epistles. Think about it. When you're gone, are there going to be good things written about you? Where are they going to be written about you? In a newspaper? In a book? On a monument? How about in something that abides eternally? That's what Eusebius was saying there. Luke also, in the Acts, speaks of his friends and mentions them by name, Timothy. so it is recorded, was the first to receive the episcopate of the parish in Ephesus. Starts to sound kind of Roman, doesn't it? Eusebius was living in the realm where that was beginning to unfold. Titus of the churches in Crete. But Luke, who was of Antiochian parentage and a physician by profession, who was especially intimate with Paul and well acquainted with the rest of the apostles, has left us in two inspired books proofs of that spiritual healing art which he learned from them. Anyway, this is some of the tradition of Luke and how he wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote the Acts of the Apostles and so forth. As to the rest of his followers, Paul testifies that Crescens was sent to Gaul before it became France, so it was still pretty cool. Linus, whom he mentioned in the second epistle to Timothy as his companion at Rome, was Peter's successor in the episcopate of the church there, as has already been shown. Clement also appointed third bishop in the church at Rome, who, as Paul testified, his co-laborer and fellow soldier, and then different things. It's not scripture. Not God-breathed, not inspired, but it is interesting because these were the traditions and the legends and the accepted history of the early church, Eusebius being the father of ecclesiastical history. So whether it was Domitian or Nerva, tradition records he indeed was martyred. All right, we will come back next week and begin the content. We've now surveyed his life. We will begin next week to examine his theology in terms of the Pauline epistles he co-authored, plus Ephesians, and then we will be prepared for the letters, the Pauline letters he received, 1st and 2nd Timothy, which we will approach verse by verse through the 10 chapters we have to deal with in 1st Timothy. All right. I'll have Casey dismiss us in prayer, and then Jacob can lead us in our final hymn.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the teaching of your word, for your grace, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to our teacher and in our lives. We pray that you'd help us unite this word with faith to apply it to our daily lives. And we ask this in Christ's name.